Now this morning we come once again to 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter, well-known passage on the Word of God. The issue before us here in 2 Timothy all through this letter has been the basic question of Christian survival during a time of great pressure and stress. How, in a world that's gone insane, with hate and passion, and amidst a race that is destroying itself with moral filth and shameless self-indulgence, and among a church that is maintaining the outward form of religion but denying the power thereof, how can a Christian stay true to his Lord? How can he maintain his integrity as a believer and walk consistently against the current of the day? Well, that's the question of 2 Timothy. That was the issue in Timothy's day, and it's the issue again with us today. When these times of stress, which the apostle has described so eloquently in the opening words of this chapter, come upon us with their pressuring, smothering, overwhelming push to sweep away our faith and destroy all that we believe in. What are we to do in that kind of a day? Now, Paul's answer is twofold. We've already looked the last week at part of it. First, he says, do what I've done. I've faced a world like that. All through my ministry, I was up against these kind of pressures. Do what I've done. And it's very clear to see what that is. First, he says, I've been teaching the truth. Continue teaching the truth. And then live righteously in action and attitude by the power of the God who indwells you. And third, trust the Lord Jesus, who is working with you, to work this all out. The battle is the Lord's and not ours. Now that's the first thing to do. Follow the model that he has set. And then the second word is saturate your mind with the scriptures. That's the part we're going to look at today. Let your thinking be controlled by the Word of God. Know your Bible. And he puts it in these words, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The emphasis of that passage upon the written Word of God is inescapable. And I want to tell you that I think you will find it impossible to follow the model that we looked at last week unless you also do what the apostle tells us to do here. Saturate your thinking with the Word and the thoughts of God. We evangelicals, I know, have often been accused of being Bible worshipers. Some people have said that we have accused us of having a paper pope that is settling everything by the Word of God, and indulging in a form of bibliolatry, the worship of the book itself. I want to say that I believe that's far from the truth. I know we revere the truth which the book teaches us. We honor the channel through which it comes. But we worship only the God which the book reveals. I think we ought to take to heart John Wesley's great word about the Bible. He says, I am a creature of a day. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God Himself has condescended to teach us, to teach me that way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. Let me be a man of one book. Now it seems to me that summarizes very beautifully the Christian view of the Scriptures. It's the book that points the way to God and opens the mind of God to us and thus enables us to think God's thoughts after Him. In this passage, the apostle outlines, first of all, the process by which the Scriptures lay hold of our minds. Look at the steps, he says to Timothy. First, he says, continue in what you have learned. Now, that's the first thing to do with the Bible. Learn what the Bible says. Timothy only had the Old Testament and perhaps just a few of the books that we call the New Testament. He may have had one or two of the early Gospels. Matthew or Mark might have been circulating then. He probably had most of the letters of Paul, because this is the last letter of Paul. And Timothy was with him when he wrote some of those. Very likely he preserved these for his own reading. But he had the written Word of God. And Paul has commended him here that he's learned what it has to say. Now, I point out to you that that requires reading of it and repeated reading. You just can't learn it by reading it through once. But there is a repeated, daily, perhaps, exposure to the written Word of God. I think the case for Bible reading is very simply put. There's no other way that you can be exposed to the thinking of God except by reading the Word of God. This book is not in tune with secular philosophy. It's different than all the other books in the world because it is a compendium of the thoughts of God about human life. Now, God is the ultimate realist. He thinks realistically about everything. And here He has condescended to give us His thoughts about everything that we are in touch with, about ourselves, about the world in which we live, about the times that come upon us, about the morals and ethics of our behavior. And it is a tremendous book that exposes us to what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which none of the rulers of this age understand. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Just think of that. If the men and leaders of thought of the Lord's day had understood the thoughts of God, they would never have made the terrible mistake of putting to death the one who is the truth Himself. But because the world does not know what's in this book, it makes abominable mistakes. It lives in continuous confusion about itself and makes horrible and hurtful mistakes all the time. That's why it's so important that we expose ourselves to the Word of God. I want to point out two things that this will do for you. First, it will begin to alter drastically your own thinking. You can't read this book without beginning to be changed. You'll start thinking differently about yourself. You'll look at other people differently. You'll look at your husband or your wife or your children in a totally different way. You'll regard the frantic pursuit for wealth and pleasure that the world goes in for in a totally different light. And you'll make some decisions on a different basis. This book will change your thoughts in many ways and drastically alter the way you behave. I could stand here and tell you stories by the hour of how that has happened, of how individuals have begun to read the Bible, and their whole outlook has been altered within just a short time, oftentimes. There is, for instance, that dramatic account of the true story of the mutiny on the Bounty. Everybody knows of that story. How a group of British sailors in the ship HMS Bounty back in the early part of the 19th century mutinied down on the island of Tahiti, led by Charles Lawton, and seized the ship and fled to the island of Pitcairn, way down in the South Pacific. And there they landed and tried to hide from British justice for a number of years. And they were such a community of cutthroats that life was desperate and dangerous on that island. They began to kill each other off. They were debauched and degraded in all that they did. And it looked as though their colony would only last a few years because it would be destroyed by their own debauchery. And then the remarkable story is that Alexander Smith, one of the mutineers, found a Bible in his trunk, which his mother had placed there. And he began to read it. And soon his own life was changed as he came to know the Lord through that book. And he began to teach it to the others. And gradually, but rather quickly, life on the island took on a wholly different cast. And within a few years, when the mutineers were discovered again and began to people from the outside world entered that life, they found an almost ideal community. There was no jail. There was no crime. They were godly people, every family among them, transformed by the power of the Word of God. Now, that's the amazing quality of this book. There's no other book in all of history that has that kind of a record. And you can tell that story about many, many different circumstances. This is what the Bible will do for you. When you start reading your Bibles, you'll find your whole thinking begins to be changed. And furthermore, it will enable you then to begin to live realistically, to adjust to reality, to detect the confusions and the illusions in the world around, and to correct the things that are destroying humanity. The wonderful thing about the Bible is its truth leads to life. It doesn't lead to death. Anybody who believes it and acts on it will find they become enriched and their lives become peaceful and calm and joyful. Even though they may be in the midst of trouble, there's an inner strengthening which the Bible invariably imparts to those who live by it. You read these words this morning. I wonder how many of you heard them. I want to read them again to you, because I think perhaps we read it in a rather mechanical way, but these words taken from Proverbs say this: My son, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Let them not escape from your sight, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you sit down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden panic or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. That's part of the heritage of those who learn to understand and read the Bible. Now, that's going to take you some time. You can't understand the Bible by putting it on the coffee table. Even putting it under your pillow won't work. You can't absorb it. It doesn't soak into the mind that way. You have to open it and read it. And let me suggest perhaps the most helpful thing you can do to make that possible. Turn off the television. I think our generation is being robbed of great opportunities to learn the truth of this amazing book by the continual flood of entertainment that is offered to us in television. And it's so easy to sit there and just let it flow through your minds and keep yourself occupied with entertaining ideas and thoughts. Sometimes very boring entertainment too. When this book lies ready at hand to open you to realities that will never forsake you. You know, in glory, I don't think we'll ever remember one single television program we ever looked at. But heaven is built around the precepts and principles reflected in this book. And it will go on for all eternity. So I want to urge you to read the Bible. Read the books about the Bible that explain it. Fill your mind with the Scripture. That will steady you in the times of stress like nothing else will do. And then the second thing the apostle points out is, not only did Timothy learn them, but he believed them. He says, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Now that means Timothy not only knew what the Bible said, he began to act on it. See, you don't really believe something until you practice it. James said, be not hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves, but doers of the word. That's when you believe it. And it doesn't do a bit of good to say you believe the Bible from cover to cover, like some people do. I don't do that. I have some trouble with the maps in the back. But it doesn't do a bit of good, you see, to say you believe it from cover to cover unless you're doing what it says. Practicing the truth, acting on it, taking it to heart. Here's the process. You see, it begins with the mind being instructed, and then the heart being convinced, and you practice what you believe. I don't know what it was that may have helped Timothy. I'm sure when he read a statement like, lie not one to another, he was careful to watch his words, and stop lying, if that's what he was doing. When he read, bless those who persecute you, he realized that even though he, like everyone else, felt anger rising within him when he was mistreated and wanted to strike back and hit hard and get even, that this was the wrong thing to do. The Word of God taught him to react differently, and that it was necessary for him to lean on the grace of God to pray for that person instead and bless them and begin to find a way to do something good instead of evil in return. When he read, freely you have received, freely give, he was encouraged to become generous and thinking of helping others with what he himself had been blessed with instead of wanting to grasp it and cling to it and hold it to himself. When he read, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, I think it meant to him that it was time that he stopped pursuing all the pleasure-mad things that the people around him were trying to get into their lives, and to give himself to being available to meet the needs of others or to teach the word of truth. And thus he put into practice, he believed what he was taught. Now the apostle suggests two factors here that help Timothy believe the Scriptures. First, they came to him, Paul says, through certain loved and trusted people. He says, knowing from whom you learned it. That's one of the things that makes believing the Bible much easier. When it comes to us through people we have learned to trust. In Timothy's case, it was his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, who were channels by which the young Timothy was taught the Word of God. I don't know exactly how they did it, but being of Jewish background. I'm sure they followed the exhortations of Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, where Moses taught the people how to teach their children. Not to have a little class in your home where you make them sit still and learn something by rote memory. But rather, he said, Moses said, when they rise up, that is when you get up in the morning, and when you sit down at your table around the meal, and when they go to bed at night, these are teachable moments. And out of the experiences of their day, to reflect on truth from the scriptures that would lock itself into the heart of a young child. That's one of the things that impressed Timothy. I'm sure Paul himself was one of these from whom Timothy had learned. What a magnificent and powerful impact this mighty apostle made upon this young man. He never forgot what he had learned, because it came through one whom he deeply respected and saw had some answers to the difficulties and problems of life. And then the second factor, it came at a very early age. From childhood, Paul says, you've learned this. I hope none of you parents miss that emphasis, because it indicates that childhood is a wonderful time to get the truth of the scriptures into a young person's heart. I remember as a young boy, 10, 11 years of age, being given a lot of memory verses in Sunday school and daily vacation Bible school that I committed to memory. And those are the verses that are still with me. A child's mind is easily impressed, not only with Christian truth, but with all kinds of truth. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, I memorized the preface to Chaucer's Canterbury Tales in the original Old English. And I can still say it. I'm not going to bore you with it this morning. But once there, it just stuck, and I can bring it up any time I want to. I haven't found a lot of occasions when Chaucer's Canterbury Tales seems to exactly fit. But it's there when I want it. And so are the memory verses that I committed to heart as a young boy. I grant you they're in the King James Version. And I have to clean them up sometimes a little bit and get the these and the thous and the hast and the hath nots out of them. They're hard to say and people have a hard time understanding them. And I wish somebody had handed me an RSV, a Ray Steadman version. Unfortunately, I've had to work with the King James. But the truth was there. That's the point. And what a wonderful thing to, from early childhood, through those most dear and precious and trusted, to learn the truth of the Word of God. How important that is. Now, the third thing the apostle comments on is the result of learning and believing the scriptures. Notice what he says. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The effect of the scriptures is to save us, to transform us, to keep us from the downhill slide that is evident in every life that is not in touch with the Word of God. I don't think there's a person in this congregation this morning who, looking back upon your life, is not aware of the fact that all your dreams and ideals and hopes have not been realized until you began to walk according to the light of the Word of God. Everybody starts out life with certain hopes and dreams and ideals. And unless they have the guiding of the Scripture, inevitably they will find themselves not moving toward those, but away from them. and losing the high ideals with which they may have begun. This is the certain effect of those who have not the guideline of Scripture. But Timothy had, and they were transforming him, delivering him, saving him. Now, it wasn't the Scripture, of course, that saved him. The Bible itself doesn't save anybody. It's the one whom it reveals. But the Scriptures are able to bring us to faith in Christ Jesus. And He's the one. The Jesus that saved is the Jesus who is revealed only in the Bible. And the only way we can ever come to know this Redeemer, this Savior of men, this one who can deliver us from ourselves and from from the bondage of our own selfishness, is revealed in the pages of the Scriptures. That's the uniqueness of the Bible. That's what makes it different than any other book on the face of the earth. You read this book and you'll find a person. And the person will become more real to you even than the book is. That's the wonder and glory of the Scriptures. Dr. Donald G. Barnhouse, who for years was pastor of the great 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia and a great Bible teacher on the radio, used to illustrate the way some people approach the Bible by a story he would tell of imagining himself renting a room in a great resort hotel in which he had a window that looked out onto the beauty and the vast expanse of the ocean. And sitting in that room, he would imagine himself writing a letter to some friend who had never seen the ocean and saying, "My room looks out on through a window onto the ocean, and let me describe it to you. The window is about 4 feet high and 6 feet wide, and it's covered by a pane of glass, which is exactly 3/8 of an inch thick. And I've taken some parings and scrapings of that glass and had them analyzed and find that it's a very fine grade of glass, the best you can buy. In fact, I am attaching to this letter a research article on the kind of glass this is, where it is produced, what kind of sand it's made from, the process by which it is manufactured, and how it is finally spread out in open form and put in a window like this. I find that the window is locked into place by a substance that is called putty. Now, it's a most unusual substance. It is very pliable at first, and then it gets harder as it's allowed to dry, and it's made of a strange chemical substance. And I've attached to this letter a series of research done on putty. And if you read it through, you will understand the high quality and high grade of this putty. And then there's I've also attached a series of studies on the art of putting window glass into windows and the kind of training it takes to be a window installer like this. And I've attached to this a series of studies on that. And if you read that, you'll understand the kind of work involved. And so on and on and on and on he goes. And of course, the folly of it is all that talk about the window and nothing about what you can see through the window. And a lot of people study the Bible that way. They focus on the book and on all the details of the book, and they fail to see the one whom the book has been given to us to reveal. They fail to look through the window to the great ocean of Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of the living God, the Savior of men, to understand who He is and what He can do and what He's already done. And how He's been given to us to dwell within us, to fill us and strengthen us and deliver us and forgive us and guide us through life Himself, how He reigns over all the kingdoms of earth, and His power is unlimited, how all power in heaven and earth is given unto Him. See, there's no point in reading the Bible unless you see who it points to. We sang this morning the word from 1 Timothy. I know, says Paul, whom I have believed. Not what I have believed, whom I have believed. And this is the glory of this book. It brings us face to face with Jesus Christ Himself. Now, how did this book develop this amazing quality? Well, Paul's answer is in one remarkable phrase. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Unfortunately, the word inspired is exactly the reverse of the word that should be there. Inspired comes from a Latin word. Spiro means to breathe and in means in. So it means to breathe in. But that's exactly what God did not do about the Bible. He didn't breathe it in. He breathed it out. And the Greek word means breathed out from God. What we ought to say is all Scripture is outspired by God, breathed out from Him. Peter says virtually the same thing when he says, holy men of old spake as they were carried along by the Spirit of God. Remember in Genesis, we're told how God created man. He just piled up a heap of dirt. That's all. Just a plain old ordinary dirt. And then He breathed into it. Out from Himself, He breathed into it the Spirit of life. And man became a living being. Now the wonder of this book, is what God did with the words of this book. Many are struggling with this today. They say, we know how these words came to us. Men wrote them down. Men who are sinful and fallible just like us. They wrote down these words. Therefore, their words are no more trustworthy than our words. And how can you trust this book to be without error when it is written by men who are just like us, who have no more ability to remain free from error than any of us have? Well, the answer, you see, is in this phrase. Just as God breathed into the dust of the ground, and made it be a living person, alive and vital, so He breathed into the words of men the spirit of vitality and life. And these words, therefore, have a unique quality about them. They're able to bring to life everything they touch. Wherever a heart is touched by these words, it begins to move toward life. That's the quality of the Word of God. Now, according to the Apostle, that means the Bible can do four things for everyone who reads and believes it. Four things. First, it will teach you. It's profitable for teaching. It'll instruct your mind about things that no one on earth knows anything about except God. It'll tell you things about yourself and what can happen to you and what will happen to you that only God knows. Now, everybody wants to know these things. For instance, everyone wants to know what lies beyond death. You walk by a popular magazine rack, and I guarantee that you'll not find a single rack of magazines today that doesn't have displayed on the front page of some of them new evidence for life after death. And an article about that. Men are hungry to know what lies beyond. Is this all? Are we just going to fade away and crumble into dust again? Is that all we can expect? Or is there something beyond? And the human mind has been questing and searching in that area for centuries, all the centuries of human existence. But there's only one book that tells you. It tells you about those who have actually, really, and genuinely gone beyond and come back again. One who came back from the dead, back from the grave, and told us what's beyond. He demonstrated it, that he had returned from death in ways that cannot be denied or ever explained away. And thus, this book becomes a reliable guide in areas we know nothing about. What other creatures are there around us? We read about angels. Who are they? Well, this book will instruct you. More than that, and perhaps much more important than that, it'll tell you what's wrong with this crazy mixed up world of ours. Why do we act the way we do when we know it's the wrong way to act? What is this strange power that grips us, this evil tendency that permeates all of our civilization in which we want to leap on one another and destroy one another and bomb each other out of existence? What is that? How did it get here? Why can't we do anything about it? Why can't we educate it away or legislate it away? Well, this book will tell you the answers to that. See, it has the power to teach men what they cannot know otherwise. Second, it has the power to reprove. The word is really convict. How many of you have had that experience? You've been reading the Bible, and as you were reading it, you became aware that something you'd been doing all your life that you didn't think was wrong at all was the reason why you were hurting or hurting others. And it suddenly made you aware of the fact that in order to be free, you had to change. You had to act differently. You had to commit yourself in a different direction. That consciousness of that is called conviction. The Bible has a tremendous power to point out to people the areas of wrongdoing in their lives. But more than that, it never does that without also with it the ability to straighten you out, to set you on the right path, to correct you, and to make you walk in ways that lead to life. The amazing testimony of this book is that never has it been taken seriously, but what it leads people to freedom and to life while following principles and practices which it warns about always leads to degradation and enslavement and the narrowing and limiting of the joys and beauties of existence. Now, that's a marvelous record, but it's universally true. And finally, the Bible can train you in righteousness. That's a book that's a phrase that suggests that it has the power to finely tune you, like a skillful coach, enable you day by day to walk in a more righteous way. And righteousness always leads to peace. Therefore, the ability of the Word of God is to train us, lead us along into ever-expanding experiences of righteous living. Now, the one thing that it will make you is described in the closing verse words, that the man of God, that includes women as well, may be complete. Perfect is the idea. Fully equipped for every good work. In other words, this book, the way we have it in our hands, is sufficient to do this. It doesn't need psychology. It doesn't need philosophy. It doesn't need any special higher education. Though these things are right in themselves and can often supplement in many ways some of the things that the Bible teaches, it can never replace it. And the Bible does not need any of that in order to produce a man or woman who is whole. That's the word. You know, the world around us is constantly looking for the secret of wholeness. Everybody wants to be a whole person, healed of all your inner conflicts, able to cope, able to handle life. That's exactly what this book is provided for. It's the book that goes with man. And it's the instruction book that will work out all the kinks and the quirks and enable you to be a whole person as God intended us to be, through faith in the Lord Jesus, whom the book reveals. I don't know anything more exciting than this book. I've been studying it for over 40 years, and I never pick it up without a sense of rising excitement that I'm going to see something fresh and new in this amazing book. It never gets old. So I commend to you the reading of the Bible. It will steady you and hold you through any time of crisis if your mind and your heart is saturated by the wisdom of this book, and especially has brought you into daily contact with the Lord of this book. Dr. Emile Caillé was for many years a professor at Princeton Seminary. He only died last year. He was for many years of his youth an agnostic, a total unbeliever. In fact, he violently opposed any kind of faith. Through the days of World War I, he fought in the trenches as a French soldier, and he saw all the hurt and the terrible pain of human life and death around him. And it confirmed his conviction that there was nothing in religion that could satisfy men. But he longed to have something that would help him in times of difficulty. And so he began to compile for himself a book, a little notebook, which he called The Book That Would Understand Me. And whenever he ran across a quotation or a sentence that seemed to strike fire in his mind, he'd copy it down in his book. When the war was ended, as a young man, he sat down one day to read all this collection that he had put together that he felt would surely help him in times of personal stress. And he said as he read it, his heart began to sink because he saw that it was, that since it came out of himself, it had no power to minister to him in times of pressure or stress. It seemed flat and empty. And about that time, a remarkable thing occurred. His wife had been out shopping one day, and she wandered in purely by accident into a place she'd never seen before. And there in a courtyard, she saw an old man sitting at a table. And for some reason, unknown to her, she walked up to him and said, "Do you have any Bibles?" She realized that she was in a Huguenot church. And she said to him, do you have any Bible in French?" And without a word, he just picked up one from the table and handed it to her, smiled at her, and she went home. She was afraid to give it to her husband because he had ordered that this never be, religion never be expressed.